Again, it is wonderful to be a part of worship here at Azalea City with you this morning. I do hope that everyone has had a great year so far. However, if you have not had a great year so far, maybe today is the day that that changes. Because today is the day that hopefully you will be able to find Jesus in your life. I would guess that most people today do not have great days because they're lacking Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about, is elevating Jesus. And you know, sometimes when you are part of the church, you come across people that are just special. You come across friends that are special. You come across servants that are just really, really special. And I have found all of that rolled into one, with a lady who has been visiting with us for some time. And today she has decided that she's ready to take her visitor hat off and be a member of Azalea City. You know, it's ironic. It was years ago that she was baptized. You were at Rocky Creek, I think, then. And it's just amazing how God has journeyed her life towards us today. This lady is a great servant. She's ready to be involved. She's ready to go to work. That's why she really wants to just let you know that she is not a visitor here anymore. And so, all that said, I'm very happy to announce that Rhonda Bird has decided to be a member at Azalea City Church of Christ. And if you haven't got to know Rhonda yet, I'm going to get her to stand up, which she's going to love every minute of, I'm sure. Welcome, Rhonda, to Azalea City Church of Christ. Now, that was a good welcome, whoever did that. But we're happy to have you. We're happy that you're our sister in Christ and happy that you're here with us at Azalea City. You know, this whole month, and we'll review that in just a moment, we've been talking about raising the bar. Our theme this year, if you can't tell already, is elevate. We want to elevate ourselves to where God is, not to be on the throne where God is, because we're not Lord. He is Lord. But we want to elevate ourselves, our mindset, our hearts, our all to heaven. Think heavenly. Think spiritually. Think out of this world. You know, in order to do that, we've got to bring Jesus up in our lives. We can't put out the fire that we talk about, lighting that fire. We can't extinguish that fire. We can't allow others to extinguish that fire. And so once we start growing and we start getting to where we need to get, We then allow scriptures like what Jeff read to us from the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We allow those scriptures, you know, when we read them, it takes on a whole new meaning, right? Maybe we've read them before and as we were going through, we think, okay, well, that's about the disciples or that's about somebody else. But when I'm elevated now, when my life is where it needs to be spiritually, guess what? That scripture hits me right between the eyes, just like it should you, right? That's where Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things. Lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of this age, right? That's the Great Commission. Now, yes, He was talking to His apostles. He was talking to those who went out and lived the book of Acts, okay? But He's also talking to us. So once we've elevated Jesus where He needs to be in our lives, the only thing left is to extend Jesus to others, to go into all that world and make those disciples. But, you know, sometimes that's where the rubber meets the road with people. We've been talking a lot about evangelism in my Wednesday night class and in your class in the fellowship hall on Sunday mornings. We've been talking a lot. Why? Because I believe last year we probably didn't evangelize maybe as a church as a whole as we should have. Some of that, you know, it was taken out of our hands as a corporate assembly, not as an individual assembly, but as a corporate assembly. We couldn't do the things we wanted to do and go out into the communities like we wanted to and everything because of mandates and such. However, we should never, ever water down the importance of evangelism. But, you know, that's where some people draw the line, like, I just can't do that. Well, that probably falls into one of the seven reasons I'm going to give you why people don't extend Jesus to others. They may be on fire, they may be excited, everything else, but there are seven reasons, I didn't come up with these, but seven classifications of why people do not, and this is from a lot of research. The first one, fear. People are afraid. You can see that one, right? People say, oh, I'm afraid to talk to someone. Maybe I'm afraid of failure. Maybe I'm afraid of what they're going to say or how they're going to do. Well, that fear paralyzes us. In fact, in Revelation, Jesus talked a lot about we can't allow fear to send us to hell. I mean, that's really what he said there in Revelation 21, around verse 8. Okay, fear is one of those things that is really can hold us back spiritually. So we got to get that out. Another reason why people don't extend Jesus to others is sometimes we feel we aren't knowledgeable enough. We really tried to address this one in Wednesday night class and I know in Sunday morning class. Folks, you don't have to know all the Bible. You don't have to know the Hebrew, the Greek. You do not have to know the order of the books. I don't even think you have to know if all of the books of the Bible or anything like that, okay? You know, but here's what you need to know, Jesus Christ. You need to know Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch is led to Christ, Philip goes to the chariot and he's reading from Isaiah, what we know as Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And he wanted to know, who's this man reading? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip began at that scripture and taught him Jesus. He didn't teach him the book of Revelation. He didn't teach him, again, I know all that's being written, but you understand my point. He taught him Jesus. So don't worry about your Bible knowledge. Number three, some do not extend Jesus to others because they're worried about offending the world. Political correctness. Listen, I think we have to be wise and I think we have to, you know, be above the world and not stoop to the world's level. But if God offends others, then so be it. I mean, that's just where we are. Okay? I'm not going to go and try to offend somebody, but I have a responsibility that's way higher than the government of this land. I've got a responsibility to teach Jesus to others. And if people get offended by that, you know, it offends me that they get offended about me talking about God. How about that? We can play that game, right? Number four. Another reason why someone doesn't extend Jesus to others is we think we do not know how. That there's some magic formula out there that we've got to plug into. Bill will tell you and others will tell you that it's about telling a story. It's about telling the greatest story of all. It's about telling our story. It's about being a witness and giving our testimony, if you will, to others so that they can know, hey, this is what Jesus has done for me. Number five, sometimes, and this really could have been number one, especially with some possibly, reasons we don't extend Jesus to others, we are just spiritually lazy. Now, I think, you know, you might think, well, how can I say Jesus is elevating my life and be spiritually lazy? Well, maybe some time has followed, and I still say I love God, and I'm going to be here, and I'm going to open the door. Every time the door's open, I'm going to worship, all those kinds of things. But what it boils down to is I really just don't want to do it. Same with Moses. Remember, Moses came up with excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. But what it come down to after God terminated all those excuses, Moses said, please just send somebody else. I really just don't want to be that guy. Sometimes maybe we don't want to be that person. Number six, we don't realize evangelizing is commanded. I think we think sometimes that that's just for the preacher or that's just for the elders or somebody, but evangelism is commanded to all of us as Christians. We are called to be an evangelist. We are called to tell the good news of others. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts 1. We could go on and on, right? Paul taught to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Be a minister. Be a teacher of the Word of God. And then finally, again, this comes from statistics now. It comes from surveys and everything else. The seventh reason, I don't know if they're in any order, but the last reason I have to tell you today why people do not extend Jesus to others is they still have too much world in us, or in them. You know, I've still got too much world in me. I've still got too much of the world. I'm not ready to take that step. Well, see, if that's the case,
then Jesus isn't elevated where He needs to be. So what do we do about it? So how do I break that down? How do I get those seven things out and get Jesus in? Well, first of all, let's recap what we've talked about this past month, this whole year, I guess, if you will. We've talked about knowing how to exalt Jesus. If I'm going to elevate Jesus in my life, if I'm going to elevate Jesus in the church, if I'm going to elevate Jesus in society, then the number one thing is I've got to exalt Him. Number two, we talked about expanding Jesus, growing Jesus in our lives, and so that we can help grow Him in others. That means we do not want to exclude Jesus. We don't want to leave Him out, right? We can't. There are times in life that we've left Jesus out, and how did that go? Not very well. Last week we talked about being excited for Jesus. Well, that leaves one more point to talk about this month in this series of lessons about raising the bar, and that is we want to extend Jesus. We want to get rid of those 7 points that I just mentioned, and we want to get Jesus to other people. So, in order to do that, I want to turn with you to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. There are a lot of places we can go, but I don't think that you can go any better place to find out how people extended Jesus to others in the book of Acts. I mean, that's when the church is full steam ahead. Remember in Acts 2, when Peter gets up and he preaches the sermon on that gospel sermon on that day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people respond to the invitation, they're baptized into Christ, and then the church keeps growing and growing and growing, and then we get on, you know, we turn our attention to Paul now, he's a Christian, he and Silas are going and they're doing things, and then all of a sudden, they come across this lady that has an issue. She's got a spirit living in her. Well, Paul is tired of that spirit and that person annoying them, and so he just casts the spirit out. Well, then that means that it's going to affect some people's money. You start making people mad when you mess with their money. I mean, we know that, right? We see it still today. Look at verse 19 now in Acts 16. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Once again, I could go back to those 7 things, and it was not politically correct for them to teach Jesus, even in that time, right? So, think about where we are. Verse 22. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, maximum security, and fastened their feet in stocks. And so that gets us to the scene of what's about to happen. Familiar with it, right? The story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And I know it may be a story that's familiar to you, but I thought, what passage of Scripture lays it out so beautifully and so simply? And I went to a lot of them. I did. I thought about Acts 8, and I thought about Acts 3, and I thought about a lot of different places, but I kept going back to Acts 16. And I believe there's a very simple lesson on evangelism, 4 quick, simple points that we all can learn that lays it out to take away all those fears, take away all those 7 things that we talked about, and just simply put, here's what extending Jesus Christ is. Now remember, all throughout this day, they've been back and forth in courts, and now they've been beaten with rods, a lot of licks laid on them, right? Probably blood, probably tired, probably worn out. Now they're in maximum security. They're chained up with their hands, shackled up with their feet. They have a jailer tending to them, making sure that these troublemakers do not escape. Now verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. You think God doesn't hear? so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He took him the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. What a turn of events, right? I mean, this is one of those wow moments in the Bible. This jailer, his job, make sure these guys don't escape. He falls asleep. Oh no, everybody's free. They're going to torture me. They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me. I'm just going to go ahead and end it right now. Remember, he's got a family at home. He's got a family at home. That's how down he is about this. He doesn't want to go through that. He's just going to annihilate himself so that he can just leave it all behind. Paul says, "Oh no, man. Don't leave. We're still here." So he goes from a moment of, "Oh no, I'm going to kill myself," to they go to his house. He washes their wounds. He believes in Jesus Christ. He is immersed in water, he and all his household, for the forgiveness of every sin he's ever committed. What a... She gets on my nerves sometimes. Sorry about that. But can you imagine the turn of events? This man is going to kill himself. And now he and his family are baptized into Christ. There's got to be a reason. What changed? Well, it was the messengers that changed it. But here's what I want you to see in this. There wasn't a big old sermon preached that day. Paul didn't get up behind a pulpit and say, "Let me tell you something, brother. You have got to da-da-da-da-da." He didn't give them 5 points and an intro, a body, and a conclusion, and extend the invitation. But evangelism happened. So how did he extend Jesus to this man? I believe it's very simple. Let's break evangelism down today. How easy it is. Number one, be friendly. Be friendly. Paul and Silas, instead of just being ugly, by the way, I'd have probably been a little bit ugly. It's midnight. First of all, I get grumpy at night. The tireder I get, the grumpier I get. I very rarely am up that late anymore. So at midnight, don't ask me to, you know, "Hey, Terry, I got a lot of problems going on." Just don't. Let's wait till the next morning. All right? So at midnight, maybe you're grumpy too. So I'm grumpy just in general at midnight. But I had not been beaten with rods at midnight. I'd be really, really grumpy. Okay? I'd have some incredible Hulk rage going on. I probably would not be very friendly and kind to the people that are shackling me up. But Paul and Silas were. I mean, can you imagine? You know why? Because their mentality was this: "I am so thankful I got to suffer for Jesus Christ today." They were friendly. After a beating, after imprisonment, not knowing if they're going to get out of there or not. Again, they had faith in God. But hey, they might think, "This is God's will. This is it for us." But at the end of the day, if something happens to me, guess what? I'm going to heaven. They were very friendly. And I think that's a problem in the church today. I'm not talking about y'all per se. And I'm not talking about here. In fact, you know, you go up to somebody, usually they're pretty friendly here. I'm talking about outside these walls. That's where evangelism really happens, by the way. Yes, I am the hired evangelist here at Azalea City, and I'm going to preach lessons, and I'm going to do my very best. But the big time evangelism happens outside these walls. We can bring people to church, and it happens, and it will happen, that they'll hear the message, and they'll respond to the message, But most of the time, it's outside here. Right? And so, what happens if somebody doesn't ring up your order right? Church, are we friendly to them? What happens if somebody cuts us off in traffic? Are we friendly to them? What happens if I am grumpy and I'm in the store because I don't really want to be there and somebody bumps me or doesn't say excuse me or whatever it may be? Am I still going to be friendly? You see, it's a problem sometimes. But if I'm going to be evangelist, I've got to understand that friendship evangelism is critical. You see, friendship evangelism is simply reaching people for Christ by being a friend to them. It's a very effective way of getting out the good news. It reaches people. I'm reading an excerpt now from a book. It reaches people who would refuse to accept a tract handed to them or sent through the mail. It reaches people who would be offended by a direct personal evangelism approach. Like somebody knocking on your door saying, "Hey, you going to heaven?" It reaches people who are so turned off by organized Christianity that they would never attend a religious service or watch one on TV or through social media or internet or virtual. Another good thing about friendship evangelism is that almost every Christian can get involved with it. We can make friends of unsaved neighbors. We can get a friendship going with non-Christian work partners, even unsaved relatives and acquaintances with whom we'd had little contact for years. This isn't hard to do. The world is full of lonely people. Many will react warmly to someone who reaches out to them. With friendship evangelism, you don't even have to worry about how you're going to handle the witnessing part of this effort. That will come naturally. When I look at Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, you know what He did with people? He befriended them. Even the Pharisees and Sadducees who were thorns in His flesh, there were times when Jesus turned tables over. There were times when He called them a bunch of whitewashed tombs. But for the most part, Jesus, and He gave them every effort He could, He was very friendly. He was very loving. He was very compassionate. He was very open. He was very honest. But see, being a friend is very important. Being friendly is also very important. The reason that is because you never know when someone's watching. You never know when someone's observing. You never know when someone is taking notes, so to speak. You never know when that other opportunity is going to come your way. Paul and Silas did not plan on baptizing that jailer. I'm pretty confident of it. But they were friendly. It started with being friendly, with being kind, with being loving, with being compassionate. Number two, goes hand in hand, right? We need to be loving. We need to love others the way Christ has loved us. These are Jesus' words, not mine. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's a lot of love in that, right? But Jesus said, you want to be a disciple of mine? You want others to take notice? Then you love them. It's loving those who are unlovable. We talked Wednesday night as we concluded our study on evangelism, or having conversations like Christ, Christ-like conversations in my class. We concluded it in 2 Corinthians 5, where He told us there that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. But before that, He said, if you want to be an ambassador for Christ, you can't get caught up in the things that are seen. You can't get caught up in the things that are seen. For instance, sometimes I see things that I don't like. Sometimes I see people differently than I am. Sometimes I see people struggling and I'm like, ooh, I'm going to avoid that with everything that I can. or man, I sure am glad I'm not like that, or I sure am glad I don't live that way, or I sure am glad I've got some raising in me, or whatever, right? We got to get out of that mentality. If we're going to extend Jesus to others, it doesn't matter what they look like, smell like, act like, talk like, live like. Jesus didn't just go up into the synagogues when He first got there. Did He? Think about it. He didn't go up into that big old temple and say, "Hey, all you Pharisees and Sadducees, start following Me." No, He went to the poor. He went to the less fortunate. He went to those who needed saving. He went to the sick. He didn't come to call the healthy. He came to call the sick. If I do not have a loving attitude, go back to Paul and Silas now. It doesn't say anywhere in my Bible, Terry, that Paul and Silas said they loved the jailer. Oh, no, it doesn't. But boy, they did. I think you can draw that conclusion, right? They loved Jesus Christ, and they loved the lost. And by this, that man knew that they were His disciples. And so with that, because of that love, because of that compassion, that's why they didn't leave. Have you ever thought about it? Why not leave after the earthquake? Man, I'd been there and I'd had my back beaten open with those rods and I'm tired and I'm grumpy and I'm irritable and now my shackles are free. See you later, Philippi. See you later, jail. Not Paul and Silas. Oh no. Why didn't they leave? Because there was a chance to save the jailer. They looked at a man who said, "He has no hope. He has no Savior. Therefore, he is going to lose his soul. So let's stick around. Let's stick around. Let's love this man enough to extend Jesus to him." Thirdly, if I'm going to extend Jesus to others, if I'm going to elevate him where he needs to be, this is a big one now. All of them are. But I've got to be real. I've got to be genuine. I told you, it's very simple. It's not hard. It's not overcomplicating things, right? 1 Peter 1, verse 7, ESV reads it this way. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." An authentic, genuinely compassionate person. All right? Isn't that what we're supposed to be? An authentic, genuinely compassionate person will always be more effective in reaching out to the lost than those who are merely trying to follow the Bible as a bunch of rules. Do we have that today? Chances are we do. But that's not anything new. Who are the Pharisees? They were people who were trying to follow the law to the T, and it was a bunch of rules. Who came and flipped that upside down? The real Savior of the world. He was genuine, He was compassionate, He was loving, He was friendly, and He flipped the world upside down. He shocked the Bible scholars with His genuine and authentic God-focused and God-driven compassion. You know, today we might not have an issue being real. It's Sunday. It's God's day. And I've got my Sunday clothes on. And I am singing these praises and I'm praying these prayers and I feel really, really close to God. And that's a genuine love and I'm proud for you for that. But when I take these clothes off and I go into the workplace tomorrow, will I still be that genuine? You see, Peter said this, "The tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire." It's a crucible, right? When you put that through the crucible. When you heat it up to get out the impurities of it, you can take something gold and melt it down, right? God is saying this, Peter is saying this through the Holy Spirit, that your genuineness and your faith, it's going to get tested, but it is more precious than gold because it will outlast that. It'll outlast the fires. It'll outlast the tests. And so hear me out on this. How are we going to be when the fire's turned up? Are we going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Are we going to be able to turn up God when the fire is turned up? People are not interested in fake. They are interested in genuine, authentic Christianity. People today do not want to hear fake and see fake. They can see right through it. Somebody says, hey, I care about you, and they don't. You know it. So does the world. Paul, Silas, boy, the heat was turned up. How do I know they were real? Because of how they reacted. They were singing praises to God. They were praying prayers. The prisoners were listening. When the fire was turned up, they were as real as could be. Final point that I have for us today is this. If I want to effectively extend Jesus to others, then I've just got to be faithful. Now hear me out as we get ready to close this out. If we consider worship as merely singing and going to church, we've missed the point. Okay, we've missed the point. When we live for God alone, and offer our bodies for His purpose and delight, that is when we are actually faithfully worshiping Him the way He desires. That's what Paul said in Romans 12. He said, I urge you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm not saying that worship should hurt, because I don't want anybody to have that taste in their mouth. But along the way, something in our secular life should hurt. There should be something in our lives that hurts because of my faith to God. Understand that, what I mean? That might mean that because I give sacrificially, I can't drive the brand new automobile or live in the whatever, okay? Because I've made a sacrifice. It may mean that some of my friends who I once loved dearly, they are out of my life. And now they try to manipulate me. And they try to make me feel guilty when I haven't moved. Right? They're the ones who moved. They're the ones who didn't come. But I might be missing some relationships. I might have some people get upset with me. Even though I don't want anybody to be upset with me. You see, that kind of sacrifice tells God, I am willing to put you where you need to be. Others take notice of that. The ones that really care. That's what faithfulness really is. Being an authentic, honest, kind Christian. It's a great way to show others how good our God is. Paul said it this way in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12. Make it your goal. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. We can represent God's graciousness by the way we live. We do not need to think of more gimmicks. We do not need to think of the next great thing. Rather, we just need to live a godly, faithful life. what happens as a result? If I am friendly, if I am loving, if I am real, if I am faithful. Paul and Silas portrayed all of those in Acts 16. So what happens as a result? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. What happens when I'm real? What happens when I'm loving? What happens when I'm faithful? What happens when I'm friendly? People obey the gospel. People want what I have. Isn't that what happened in Acts 16? Paul and Silas, they were friendly. They were loving. They were genuine. They were real. They were faithful. No matter how hot the fire was turned up on them. And when the earthquake came and God was in control, ultimately, they decided to stay. Why? So they could go to the jailer's house and baptize him and his family. You see, there wasn't a great sermon preached that day by their mouths. But it was by those 4 points. And so you know what that jailer said at the end of the day? He said, hey, Paul, Silas, I want what you have. How do we extend Jesus to others? We make people want what we have. There are some Christians that I've talked to in the world, throughout society, throughout my time here. They're Christian in name, but I didn't want anything that they were selling. Unfortunately, there's probably been days when people haven't want what I have been selling. But I'm willing to change that. I'm willing to re-examine where I am, and I hope that you are too. If we're going to make 2021 the best year we can possibly make it, evangelism's got to start with me, and it's got to start with you. Today, maybe you haven't yet done like that jailer and his family. Maybe today is the day it starts for you. When you confess Jesus, when you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Or maybe you're here today and that has happened in your life. But some time ago, we quit being friendly. We quit being loving. We quit being real. And we quit being faithful. Today's the day that we got to elevate Christ back to where He needs to be. If you have a need, won't you come right now together? We stand and sing.